chapter 24. This is part two of a series entitled, Through His Death with Him. Through His Death with Him. Through His Death with Him. Christ began His ministry with no illusions. His Father's will was the death of His flesh. And only when death was imminent and Satan pressured Him hard in the Garden of Gethsemane so that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, so that He began to be very far away from home, as the Greek New Testament expresses the feeling, as He was even then beginning to be left alone in the garden with Satan, who found a new opportunity, having left Him in the wilderness for a more opportune season, as the Greek New Testament tells us. Here we found Him in an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here was He was facing eternal separation from God. Here the knowledge of His resurrection was for the moment held in abeyance, as it was with John the Revelator when he wrote the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, as it was with John the Baptist when in prison, when he asked the disciples to go and ask Christ if He be the Messiah or should He look for another. After he had stood before Christ, had ever done a miracle in the River Jordan, and he said, by the Spirit, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Only in that time in the garden was He tempted by Satan to shirk from the cross. In the human feel of a natural man, there was that natural shirking from the cruel crucifixion. But He never deviated one hair's breadth from His commitment to God. Only if it were the Father's will would He not choose to drink the bitter dregs of that cup, my friend. Only if it were the Father's will would He not crucify that body of flesh. Only if it were not His Father's will, only if it were His Father's will, would He not submit Himself into the hands of His persecutors. And it was not His Father's will, so obediently He gave up all that He had, Himself. Now I want you to put yourself in a place this morning as I bring this message to see more than Christ Jesus, the man of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, giving Himself up before His Father. I want you to see yourself who have been dead in trespasses and sin, but made alive to God, as you have witnessed through death, burial, and resurrection in the baptismal waters, to walk in newness of life with Him, having been baptized into Christ. I want you to see you in your position in Christ as a Son of God, following the great example of the Son of God. I want you to see yourself identifying with Him and hearing the words of Jesus that said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up my cross and follow me. And so I want you to see yourself when you're talking about Jesus, because He is our great pattern. This Isaac was under no illusion as to who the lamb sacrifice was. He knew He was the lamb sacrifice that was to take away the sin of the world. But when we embark upon our Christian life, we start our ministry in life with many illusions. We begin our Christian life to live. We embark upon the path of Christianity that we might have blessings and joy and happiness instead of sorrow, not recognizing that our life in Christ, in the Spirit, only comes after death to the self-life. not knowing that we must die with Christ experientially, not knowing that we must crucify the old man with the lust thereof. When we start on our road to Christ, we only know that the Spirit is beckoning us to come into a new revelation and a new life of a people that are happy in God, not knowing that there is a price to pay like Jesus on our Mount Calvary's. And so we find that when temptation comes our way by one of the emissaries of the wicked one, that we shook from the cross in the hour of our temptation. We shook from crucifying the flesh and the lust thereof. We shook back from doing that which is God's will, and we do not hold to our commitment, "Not my will, but thine be done." We waver in our covenant that we make with God. We shook from the cross. We turn back on our Father's will. We become disobedient to the Lord that bought us, whose we are, and who owns us. But I submit unto you, my friend, that we have got to grow beyond our excuses into an experiential life with God. And this only comes as we go through the death process with Jesus Christ Himself. As we begin to identify with Him in His death and in His resurrection. Only as we identify in His death can we really identify in the resurrection. Paul said, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection." And to that, 10,000 times 10,000 charismatics will say, "Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord." But Paul went beyond that to say, "Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." And then he added these words, "And to be made conformable unto His sufferings." Unto His sufferings. Paul was under no illusion that to have be a recipient of the upward calling, the out translations from among the saints, that he also suffer with Him, that he might rule with Him, as the Scriptures tell us. If we want to live close to Jesus someday, we are going to have to live close to Jesus now. As we study the life of Christ and as we study the epistles, we begin to see that the life of Christ is our pattern. Now, you ladies know what a pattern is if you've made skirts, dresses. That if you are going to make something to the pattern, you're going to have to cut it to the shape of the pattern. You're going to have to form it to the shape of the pattern so that it might be like the pattern that you're aspiring to have your dress look like. You men know what patterns are. If you've ever rotted something out of plywood, or if you've ever made a boat, or if you've ever made something that required a metal pattern or some type of a pattern, you copy something so that you might have a duplicate of it. Jesus Christ is our pattern, that we might be a duplicate of Him, that we might end up looking like Him. Now, the reason it's difficult to accept this when it's brought to you is because it seems like Jesus Christ is so far above us, and that feeling is correct, that it seems like that there's no hope for us to ever be made like the pattern. And that feeling is totally incorrect. Because it seems like it's too difficult for us to become like Him. And that feeling is correct. It's too difficult for us. But with God, all things are possible. And the reason that He is our pattern is because we are recipients and have the same provision of the same miracle-working divine life of God that Jesus had available to Him when He walked this earth. We have the same Spirit of God living in us. And we can walk like Christ if we let Christ walk in us, which means if we yield our spirits over to God. It has to be the begotten Spirit in us yielded to Him so that He might have preeminence, that His mind might govern our actions and our thoughts. Many Christians have never given themselves over to God to a place that they know experientially what it's like to be led by the Spirit of the living God, so that His mind becomes your mind. Not just that your mind becomes like His, which it will in process of time, but His mind becomes yours. His mind for that moment becomes yours. And His Spirit is energizing you until you feel just like He feels. You feel whatever is flowing through you. And then you know how God thinks and feels and loves and lives, and you're living that life. And then it is no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me. I submit unto you that God would not give us a pattern that we could not follow. And I submit unto you that God is the ability that we latch onto, or more properly appropriate, in order to be like the pattern, Jesus Christ. Jesus was anointed to be an example. An example to the world. An example to His disciples amid the Pharisee priesthood of His day. And I want to let you know that there is a Pharisee legalistic priesthood in this earth today that deals with rules and regulations, till they will try to come down on a Spirit-filled Christian who is living to the real, true Spirit of the life and law of God, and they will condemn him just like they condemned Christ, because a legalist will always condemn a real, true Spirit-led Christian, just like they condemn Christ. See, even Christ can't satisfy a legalist. Even Christ can't satisfy a legalist. And so they said to Christ, "What are you doing eating corn on the Sabbath day? What are you doing eating corn on the Sabbath? This is a Sabbath day." Jesus said, "I have a new revelation for you. Man, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath." He was not teaching just blatantly disobey God's laws. Some people think legalism is following the word of God up close. That's not what legalism is. They think the spirit of the law is just being careless, not having to worry about the laws of God. Just forget them. Go out and live your own life. Oh, you're a legalist. You believe in obeying the word of God. That is not what a legalist is, my friend. You know nothing about legalism if you think legalism is following the word of God. I submit the Apostle Paul followed the word of God, and he was not a legalist. I submit that Jesus Christ followed God's will and law, and he was not a legalist. That is not what legalism is. Don't ever haul off and decide somebody's legalist because they follow what is required of us to follow. But a legalist never accepts the real intent of the law. He never sees the lawmaker making a law for a reason to help. The legalist says, "You went through that stop sign and you're going to get a $60 fine. And then when you protest and said, "Yes, but I looked in my rearview mirror and saw that a Mack truck loaded with scrap iron with a driver slumped over the wheel was bearing down at me at about 60 miles an hour. I looked to the right and to the left and I found no traffic. And I knew that the only safety for me and for that unconscious driver was to go through the red light." And the legalist says, "Makes no difference. Law is a law." Now that's what a legalist is. He's not looking at the intent. The legalist says, "Well, now, Your Honor, he owes me $27,000 left for that watch or for that stamp. $27,000. He's only paid $15,000. The contract says so much, and I got it right here, and I got it nailed right to this contract." And the judge says to him, "How much is the stamp worth?" "You mean on the market?" "Yeah, on the market." "Well, it's worth 3 cents. But was he under the impression it was worth $65,000 when he bought it? Yes. Then you were charging him $65,000 for a stamp only worth 3 cents? Yes. Well, then he's not going to have to pay $57,000. He's already paid too much. But I get a contract. I didn't force him to buy it. He signed right here. That's his problem. I didn't tell him it was worth that much. He jumped to that conclusion, Your Honor. The judge said, get out of court. Get out of here. You've already gotten too much. Case dismissed. The judge was not a legalist. He was looking into a fair intent. That law of contract was never made to rob somebody. It was made to help people from getting robbed. You have to come on the side of God and understand the heart and mind of God. Oh, well, I go to church. I pay my tithes. I do this. That's legalism. That's trying to secure your salvation by a legal action. God says, away with it. All your songs are din to my ears. All your sacrifices are stench to my nostrils. I care not a straw for words that come from your mouth. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Your pious look, you're folding your hands. Well, I raise my hands when I sing. I close my eyes. Away with you, legalist. He says, lift up holy hands unto the Lord. But he means lift them up, because in your heart you look unto him who's high and mighty and sovereign and holy. And you lift up your hands to him, recognizing I'm way down here, Lord, and you're way up there, and I just need you, and I just praise you, Lord, for without you I could never make it. He doesn't mean now is hand-raising time. We have got to come to grips with what God is really saying in this book. Jesus was anointed to be an example amid the closed-minded scribes. God knows there's enough closed-minded scribes out in the world today. Closed-minded Bible teachers, all bound with curtains of false tradition, all bound with old Catholicism that's been put into the, infused in, into their Protestant life back at a Reformation, and then been modeled around by the church, and they've got it all in a box, and they've got it sealed, and they've got it buckled, and they've got it bolted, and they've got it padlocked, and they've got a great big ribbon on it, and they've got it on a shrine. And they seem to forget that God was trying to say something back there, right to the heart. And they've got it so man-oriented and laid out and fallen down in worship, they couldn't see the truth. They saw it coming down the road on a cart right in front of their eyes. Closed-minded to the real truth of God's Word until you can show them the Holy Ghost and everything God's doing. Miracles. They can't see a miracle in the whole Bible. They can't see a thing. Because he that's convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. The mind's like concrete. It's all mixed up and permanently set. And the Holy Ghost himself couldn't break it open with a sledgehammer because they're not open. They're not open. Jesus was anointed to be an example among carnal religionists. God knows there's enough carnal religionists going to church with their cigarettes in their pocket, their sin in their heart, darkness and adultery in their mind, and worldliness in their head. Carnal religionists. My friend, going into a barn doesn't make you a horse. Going into this church doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church every single week doesn't make you a Christian, a follower, a disciple of Christ, a little Christ at all. You are in no better shape than your willingness and openness of your heart and your spiritual mind. The fact that you are a moralist and you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't do this does not make you righteous. The sign says, don't spit on the sidewalk, $500 fine, and you don't spit, that doesn't make you one whit righteous. You have got to have God life infused into you until you are, he is in breathing you with his divine life, or you cannot be righteous. It is a yielding process to the Spirit of the living God. Not a fact you don't do some things and you give some money to the Salvation Army at Christmas. That doesn't make you righteous. One person says, I haven't smoked for a week, and I feel so righteous I can hardly stand it. That's how confused the world is as to what righteousness really and truly is. Jesus was anointed to be an example amid the worldly synagogue goers. God knows there's enough worldly synagogue goers today in the churches of Jesus Christ going to church, worldly, out on the job. You can't tell them from any other atheist or communist at all. You cannot tell. You would never know he ever saw a church by the jokes he tells and the life he lives and the darkness in his heart, the filthiness of his mind. You could never tell he ever went to a church. That church is doing nothing but packing more judgment for him on the day of the great judgment. You can sit in this church with all your piety, Bible under your arm, sanctimonious look on your face. But my friend, if you don't come to grips with the reality of Jesus Christ for your life and surrender your life to him and make him the Lord and Master of his life, you are heaping up judgment against you into the day of judgment, according to God's word. And I didn't write the book. God did. God wants to anoint us to be examples also in this pseudo-religious world. All other teachers, all other poets, all other prophets, all other philosophers, all other reformers expected and thought and sought and aspired to be understood by the people. But Christ was constantly misunderstood. I get the impression from reading the Gospels that his goal was truth, not to be understood. I don't seem to get the impression that he was all wrapped up that to make sure that everybody understood him. He said so many things they misunderstood and walked away and never even bothered to explain it to them. But I get the impression that his goal was the truth of the Father. Now why, you may properly ask, was he not more concerned to make himself clear to the public? Because he did not make himself crystal clear to the public. He left many of them saying, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And many durst not follow him from that day on. Many did not follow him from that day on. They went away. They left him. They could not. He could have clarified it until they would have followed him. But he knew what he was doing. You see, Christ knew, first of all, that his mission was not to gather a great crowd of eager miracle watchers following him for the loaves and the fishes and the thrill of seeing him put down the Pharisee lawyers, and as he would make the world a stage of miracles, theatrical performances, and make it a delight for those bored people who had nothing else to do in their spare time. That wasn't the kind of crowd he was trying to follow, collect. And I'm not trying to see how many people, warm bodies, cool bodies, or any other kind of bodies that we can collect. I'm not overly concerned that I please your previous preconceived notions of what a church is supposed to be like, or your whims, or your ego, or anything else. I have only one concern, that those that God puts in my charge and those that are hungry for God will come in and submit totally and wholly to the word of life, that they might have life instead of judgment in the world to come. And if you have a mind to hold on to whatever you feel like and you care not a straw for the truth, I just assume you're walk your shoes off someplace else. I had a person a while back came to me and he wanted to know, what do you believe about that theology? That's all he wanted to know. Just a yes or no. Just wanted to know what you believe about that. That's all he wanted to know. And he already had a preconceived idea that whatever he'd been taught before and what he thought was right. So obviously, if I didn't align with that, I was going to be automatically wrong. It didn't make any difference if I could out-argue him from the scriptures, as it were. It didn't make any difference what my teaching would be. He didn't want to hear. He just wanted to know, you know, are you right or not? See, according to his standards. And when he saw what I believed, and I told him, I said, you know, if you're interested, he didn't equate with what I believed. I said, if you're interested, I have a whole series of tapes to refute this particular doctrine, proving that it's not the Word of God. I have studied for years on it. I've talked to many exponents of that doctrine. I think I can prove it. If you're interested in hearing it, say, oh, no, he said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in any, which I say, I'm satisfied with where I am. I don't want to know any what you're teaching. I'm not interested in your teaching. I just want to know what you believe. That's all I want to know. I didn't try to talk with him because in my heart I said, well, I hope you're dissatisfied, Hill, and go someplace else, because I would hate to have somebody sit there with a critical spirit that wasn't open to truth. I don't want to collect a lot of people not open to truth. It only makes it difficult for the rest that's open for truth. It just takes away a unity. Now, I do realize everybody can't pop in with a unity. You have to gain confidence. You have to see us according to the word of truth. You have to bear witness with the Spirit of God. It has to be building something. It has to produce good fruits and results in the body. It has to be something that makes somebody heal higher in Jesus and above what you've seen before, so that you know it's producing good results. You have a right to hold your thoughts. You have a right to listen and weigh it. And if you're careful to listen to both sides, you have a right to come to the conclusion to know. You're not obligated just to believe something because I preach it. But you are obligated to open your mind to the Scriptures. The Bible says those at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the word daily to see whether these things be so. A lot of people today search the word daily to prove these things are not so, and therefore they never get the Scriptures straight, because they never look at it to see that they are so. They're always trying to look at it to see that they're not so, trying to force it. You know, you can always bring up an argument. Even though any time you have an argument, you can always get a lawyer on the other side that will combat it. That's right. It doesn't make any difference what kind of case you got. You'll always find a lawyer on the other side hungry enough to collect his money. He'll find arguments against what you've got. I don't care what it is. You can always cavil and argue against the Word of God if you want to, or against any doctrine, or against any concept of it. But Jesus Christ was under no illusion, because he knew that truth would always be misunderstood, except for the few who sought truth at all costs. And not an awful lot of people today are seeking truth. They're seeking comfort. I have talked to people. I've talked to Mormons. I've talked to non-cosmetics. I've talked to others that were open for a while, because they were interested in what does this spirit-filled man have to say from his viewpoint, and can he prove the Word of God? And I have brought them right up to a place where they knew that I had the truth. And the questions were answered, and they had the full teaching, and then I saw them just close right up. All of a sudden, they were closed. They were not open. You couldn't. One man said to me, he said, well, now, if that is true, then Mormonism is false. And I said, that is correct. I said, now, let's prove that it's true. And often he slammed that door shut. All of a sudden, he saw his wife was a Mormon, his parents were Mormons, he had a Mormon church. He saw what was going to happen. He saw the implications of him turning from Mormonism. And he decided, no, I'm not willing to pay the price. And when he did, he was no longer open for any scriptures. He was no longer open for any arguments. All of a sudden, he was dead close. He was open before that. Same way with another person on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. He was wide open. And I brought a whole class in a noon hour Bible study when I was in engineering. I brought a whole class of Sunday school teachers from all different denominations right up to a place, and they were all open. And this was wonderful. And I was giving them a teaching, they were open, and I saw them come up to a place, and all of a sudden, I saw them uphill, and they weighed the evidence. All of a sudden, you know, everything was in, and now the decision was there. And I saw a few came in, and the rest said, no thanks. They closed up, and they went open. I mean, after that, they were mean to you. They were just short. They were just not, no use. Just like you're poison. Up to that time, they were open. But when they had to weigh the cost, one young lady, I remember I talked to her, and I said, you know, I said there's something here. If you're just, I'm just perfectly satisfied. I said, well, what I have. And I said, that's strange. Because I don't know any men of God that have ever been, ever real men of God, that have ever been perfectly satisfied where they are. Well, I'm just perfectly satisfied. You see, and I knew what had happened. I knew what had happened. She was not willing to walk with Jesus. She made the decision. And as the gospel is coming out into you, you are having to come to grips with the messages that I preach. And you are going to say, oh, I'm just perfectly satisfied, and close up. You're open for a time, but when you close up, you have sealed your destiny. You're going one way or the other. Jesus knew that the unwilling could never accept the truth. He knew that the closed-minded could not accept truth. He knew that lovers of tradition could not accept truth. It cuts right across the traditions. They cannot accept it. And entrenched in a tradition, and the whole life and way of life, the church, the operation depends on their tradition. And they're married to it, and they will not divorce that tradition. It doesn't make any difference how high you pile the word of God. You can show them absolutely clear cut, straight, until they have got not a thing to argue about, and they'll turn right around and say, I'm not going to give it up. Pastor out here told one of the people, I know that you're right, biblically. And I know that we don't practice the Bible. But that's the way our diocese says. And the others follow arguments like, well, I think we owe something to 14 centuries of tradition. Statements like that, that let you know there's no real desire of the heart. Or they'll say, you'll show them the scripture. They say, well, I don't think it's important. You say, brother, how can you say, I don't think a commandment? God, Jesus commanded them. And they say, well, I don't think it's important. Sometimes, you know, when I go to deal with a person, I like to take some simple, ironclad, atomic scripture that's so clear that not a fool could err therein, and give it to them just as a test. Because if they get over that one, we can go on into something worthwhile. But if they don't, there's no sense wasting your breath with them, because you already know that the mind is made up. That's why Jesus didn't do anything at his crucifixion, at his trial. He already knew that he was guilty before he was ever brought to trial. He already knew what the verdict was going to sound. He could hear it ringing in his ears, guilty, crucify him. He knew that no matter what he said, he knew that already. So you find the scripture like Jesus commanding them, because... see, the Jews were calling the rabbis, some of them, father in a spiritual sense. Jesus came and said, call no man father, for there is one which is in heaven, which is your father. He was hitting tradition right between the eyes. He was smacking the great big state church. He was hitting the great big religion of Israel, Judaism. He was smacking right against every tradition and common and popular action of the people when he did that. He was not talking about a little boy not calling his daddy father. He was talking about in a spiritual sense. And you bring that out to a person today, you bring that to a charismatic, and they're calling his father so-and-so, and you say, what about that scripture? He immediately puts up a big shield and says, oh, I don't think it's important. Well, it's just traditional. Well, any excuse but to say, I am wrong. I am implicated. Put on the cuffs. You got me right there. I repent right now. I'll never do that again. Lord, forgive me. I have rejected a explicit command of Jesus Christ that is so clear that not a fool could err therein. Any junior high school boy knows what that means, laid out in front of him that way. But they willingly say, well, I don't think it's important. I say, then why do you think Jesus thought it was important? If he didn't want them calling their scholars rabbi, why should we call, father, why should we call our scholars father? Exact parallel. That was their religionist teachers. What's the difference? Jesus commanded them. He said, if you love me, do those things that I command you. You are my friends if you follow my commandments. He commanded. Jesus explicitly took time to say that, and the Holy Ghost had it recorded in the book. Over 30 years later, put in the book, don't call him Father. Now, what excuse have you got? How could you possibly say it's not important? If God says it's important, you're going to stand there and say, I think what Christ said was important, don't do it. I think we can do just the opposite because I don't think Jesus Christ was right. Is that what you're really saying? You know what they say? I'll tell you the next sentence. I'll tell you exactly what the next sentence is. Or you're a legalist. A legalist. Then I say, brother, were those that followed Jesus command a legalist? Did that make him legalistic? Was he asking for legalists to follow him? Is that what he's asking for? Be a legalist and obey me. If you're a legalist, if you obey Jesus in this, are you a legalist if you obey him in other things? Then are we to disobey him so we won't be legalists? Is that what a legalist is? One who obeys an explicit commandment? You see the darkness of people's hearts. You see the twisted dishonesty? Dishonesty! Right in the closed-minded scribes, Pharisee priesthood, carnal religionists, right there among the very clergy and priests, unwilling because the traditions have got them bound. Jesus said to them, in the very context, that you disobey the word of God by your traditions. You see, Jesus knew that those bent on success and popularity would never accept truth. Because truth is going to get in the way of popularity. Because if you come out and you're a spirit-filled Baptist and you preach speaking in other tongues according to the Word of God, you're going to lose a lot of Baptist constituents. You see. And if you preach what it says over here in Corinthians, but it's a shame for a man to have long hair, you have just lost a certain element, a very large, vast element of your congregation, of your people. They don't dare preach that scripture. They have to take their penknife and they have to cut that out. It has to mean something different than it clearly says, although they've never explained what it really means. They have to leapfrog over it. And you bring that to somebody, and you know what they want to do? Argue about it. They want to argue about it. Say, well, I didn't write the book. Jesus says this. What about that? What do you think about that? This is what God said. And they'll begin to argue about history. Well, back in those days, say, okay, the devil had them deceived in those days. Now what else? Anything but take the word of God for what it says. Find any way out of it. Close-minded. You say, well, you're going to lose. Oh, pastor, say, you're going to lose people who get talking like that. I ain't know it. That gives us our unity. Sure, that helps purge the flock of all the unwilling and those that are not noble who will not look for truth only for that which protects their own ego and worldliness and darkness. They're not willing to come to the knowledge of the truth, but they rather believe a lie, like the scripture says. There's a lot of Christians like that. You know, you go out to the world and you knock and put this. Oh, well, I'm a Catholic. Close. And they say, boy, close-minded Catholics? You know, I'm a Catholic. Wouldn't even listen. But the Word of God says, you Catholics, you're not following the Word of God. Well, I'm a Catholic. See? Well, I'm a Mormon. Well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. See? Wait, you know, but how about the Word? But I'm this. And that Protestant goes away. And a person comes to him and says, hey, brother, what about this? And he says, oh, yeah, but I'm a Presbyterian, and we don't immerse. There's the very same thing. Am I speaking too plainly? I don't know any other way to interpret this book but to obey God. If I don't obey God and teach to obey God in everything, I don't know what parts to pin out. I don't know. If you can disregard it here, why can't we disregard it there? I don't know how any of those preachers could ever expect their people to believe anything they say. Anytime they come down and say, well, you should believe this. He said, well, wait a minute. Oh, don't be a legalist, Pastor. Oh, I don't think it's important. Well, if you don't think that's important, why can't I not think that's important? Who's to say what's important? You've got nothing unless you follow all of it. And if you don't follow all of it, you have sinned and disobeyed the word of God. You don't have to break every law to be afoul of the law. You only have to break one portion of the law. But, Your Honor, all I did was go through this red light. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't rob a house. So we're not finding you for killing and robbing. We're finding you for going through the red light willingly. Some people think that because they don't do those sins, God should be happy with them if they do those sins. They don't realize they have broken the law. And if you offend at one point, you offend and you break the law. You break the whole law. The law has been broken. But they think they can get away with it. Because I speak in tongues. Because I was born again 12 years ago. Because I go to this church and I sing. Oh, you ought to see me sing. Because I would never commit adultery. Listen, we have to obey this word if I know anything about what God is saying. Or we can't go on with God and carry out the mission that He has given us to carry. I don't know about you, but I got a vision. God's calling us to something. I wouldn't just preach just to have a church. This isn't just occupation, just to have a church. It's just for my, 12 to 8 and out the gate. It's just my, I get so many dollars a month. This is my job. That's what a lot of ministers, I don't know how they can stand a job like that. We're interested in souls being transformed by the power of God and coming to be like Christ Jesus Himself. Change from glory to glory. Some of you haven't got to the first step of glory yet. He said, change from glory to glory. You have to get to the first step before you can be changed from glory. We have got to come into the glory of God. And you can't come into the glory of God unless you obey God and come in on the blood-sprinkled way and be in obedience to Him. Jesus knew that lovers of themselves would never follow truth. Because truth will demand that you change your own way and that you quit loving yourself first and begin loving God as first. Lovers themselves can never please God. And friendship with this world is enmity with God. He knew that the legalists would never follow God, the truth, and he knew that the lovers of sin would not follow the truth. Because the truth will cut right against legalism, right against sin, right against fanaticism, right against lovers of self, right against those bent on their own success and popularity. And we have plenty of that today. Jesus was confronted with that in his day. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, you that are studying for the ministry. And all of us should be understanding that we are studying for a ministry in God of some sort. Because the body, every member of Christ's body has a ministry to the body. It has a function. There are no appendages in God. Every part of the body has a working purpose. And as a member of the organism of Jesus Christ, as of this body of Christ, you have a function as that member to perform a particular duty as your ministry to that body according to the direction of the head in doing this in conformance with the rest of the body, cooperating and interrelating to all the rest to perform that function smoothly and perfectly at the demand of the head with no self-desire, no doing your own thing. I would like to have a do-your-own-thing liver. I'd like to have that. See? I said, well, what are you doing down there? I need you. Oh, I'm just doing my own thing downhill. You do your thing and I'll do my thing, see? I said, wait a minute, we need a cooperative plan here, it seems like. This body is ever going to go. You ever seen a person who didn't have a cooperative body? Because he had a malfunction someplace in the motor mechanism and how he went across, the platform or down the street or something. He can't help it in the physical, but we can help it in the spiritual. He carries that body down the street very disjointed, and drags the leg up and he's stiff and it's awkward and it's a miserable looking body going down the street. Now, it's a shame It's a shame the devil's brought that disease to him. It's the same the devil's brought the spiritual disease to the body of Christ that makes the body of Christ so twisted and go down the world looking like that. Who wants to, how many dates does she get going down the street? How many marriage proposals? Very difficult. Well, what kind of marriage proposal are we going to get with Jesus Christ if we go out and we are going in that shape? We're going to have to look like something. He's trying to get us to someplace. Now, do you fancy that your ministry is going to be understood in years to come? I mean, is this a necessary point with you? Is this a necessary point with you? Or is it enough that you only preach what your Father in heaven gives you to preach, and then whatever souls the Lord will bring in will be brought in? Whoever will hear, will hear. Those that have ears, will hear. Is it enough that you preach what your Father in heaven giveth you to preach like Jesus? You know, many would not hear him. Many would not hear him. But if they don't understand me and accept my message, how am I going to get them to come to the truth? Well, first of all, that statement shows a lot of misunderstanding and too many egos in it, which is the Greek word for I. If they don't understand me and accept my message, how am I going to get them? In the first place, it's not you who's trying to get them to understand, it's Jesus. And secondly, it's not your message, it's God's. And thirdly, you're not going to get them to do anything. Only the Holy Spirit's going to get them to do something. He'll use you as a vehicle, but except the Spirit draw him, no man can come to Christ. You can argue up a storm and yawn in your face and walk away. Unless the Holy Spirit is convicting them or wooing them, they won't do anything. Well, won't our ministers be accepted? Well, I'll put it this way. You're going to get rocks and you're going to get converts. Don't fancy that the world is going to all jump up and down and clap their hands because you went out there and begin to preach. Don't fancy it's because the rain's falling that you're going to have big carpets rolled in front of you and that's going to be all it is. Understand, you're going to get people rise up. And the scribes in that day, I mean the chief priests and the World Council of Churches, the chief priests out there are going to say, crucify them! And there will be those that will accept. God's going to open hearts. Now it's true that right after Christ died in the Holy Ghost age, the Holy Spirit began to draw hearts and people began to come to the living Christ. They came into that slaughterhouse religion, as it were. They came into that which, for the natural man, didn't have anything. You know, it seemed it was an enigma. It cut across everything it is. You've got to give up your life to find it. You know, you've got to become nothing to be something. You've got to, take his life in you and just yield to him. And everything, you have to do everything opposite of what the natural man wants to do. The natural man says, I've got my pride and you've got to get rid of it. See? And so who wants to join that? And it's such an enigma, he died for it, all that. But God took that and says, now, this is that little simple plan I've got. Oh, I could make it so super logical that everybody could see it. But I want to make it so that there's a way of faith and a commitment that you'll see something and you'll be open to the Holy Spirit and let him lead you into it. I want to see an openness there. See, I want to see an openness. I had an atheist tell me one time, if God would come down and reveal himself to me, I'd follow him. I said, would you? I said, would you really? I mean, if you knew he was real, you would really, truly follow him? Is that what you're telling me? I said, be careful of your answer. Don't answer too quickly. I want to know whether you really would follow him if you really were convinced he were real. He thought for a long time. He said, I guess I wouldn't. I've been going around telling people, if God would beat himself, I guess I wouldn't at all. I'm not willing. I'm too selfish. Yeah. You learn something today. You learn you were unwilling. Before, if God would, then I will. I told him, I said, no, God's not going to reveal himself to you so you can follow him. I said, you follow him, he'll reveal himself to you. Yes, God's going to open hearts by the Holy Spirit by the thousands. And others are going to fight you tooth and nail. Christ's faith in God, as a man of Nazareth, Son of God. His godliness, his godlikeness, his commitment to God was not based on his emotions. Oh, he's a pattern, so we'll be thinking of that. It was not based on his popularity. It was not based on his success. It was not based on all going well. It was not based on him being understood. It was based and rooted and grounded and anchored in God. His word and his will held Christ right to the line, his face set like flint. It wasn't how am I feeling today. I said, how are you feeling today? I said, what's that got to do with it? See? What's that got to do with it? I follow God whether I feel good or whether I don't feel good. I walk with him whether I feel like it or what I'm not. What have you tempted? What's that got to do with it? You follow God whether you're tempted or whether you're not tempted. What's that got to do with it? Wind this thing up. I've got a lot to preach. I haven't even got into my main message. I haven't got my scripture yet. I'm just giving you the introduction. I'm going to have to close for today, I see. I'm just going to bundle up right here. I'll see you next week. Come tonight. I have a different message tonight. I've entitled my message tonight,